Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Well, good morning. In a follow-up to the conversation that we had yesterday with a representative of Omaha Rapid Response and in anticipation of ongoing conversations about the flood-stricken regions of our country, today we're going to look at the catastrophic impact on family farms flooded in America's heartland. Since 2013, farm income has been dropping steadily, according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture. And in 2018, the average family farm income was 35% below its 2013 level. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to consider that last year in 2018, you actually made 35% less than you made 5 years earlier in 2013, and that your family generationally is trying to live on that. The Washington Post has an article that is heartbreaking to read. It's in the business section of the Washington Post today. It's entitled, "Maybe It's a Sign from God, Midwest Floods Devastate Nebraska Farmers." You have heard in the lead up here all kinds of news and information related to the devastation that folks are experiencing. We are going to talk with Bill English about facing the act of God moments as a business owner, particularly when it's your family business and your generational aspirations are tied to it. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So, Bill English, welcome back.
Thank you. How are you today?
Well, I'm well today. You and I are both better off than folks in Nebraska and other flood-stricken regions of the country. And so we want to direct people to BibleandBusiness.com today if they are looking for resources related to, you know, how to respond to these kinds of devastating things that happen if it's your family business. I know that one of the things you have posted there is the emotional price that owners pay when their business is failing. And when we look at what's happening across, well, not just Nebraska, but let's just focus in there because I think it's just easier for us to, you know, to isolate the conversation or limit the conversation a little bit. But obviously, folks across the region know that they're included in this as well. Many of them are facing total economic devastation. Some have lost their entire herd. Families have lost their homes. And when you add to the fact that those herds of cattle or those fields that are now underwater and possibly going to not be plantable this year, when you add to that that this is the family business. Talk with us a little bit about the added level of stress that puts on things when, you know, it's not just that we've lost this physical possession. It's that we've lost the hope and promise of making the money that we're going to need to replace the possession. Like, just talk with us a little bit about that stress.
Yeah, I think that's the big part of the stress is the last part that you just mentioned. It isn't so much the loss, although the loss is very stressful. It's that I don't have a way to replace the loss because my ability to produce income was taken away when I incurred the loss, right? Mm-hmm. And so if I don't have a way, if my revenue generating engine is taken away from me, then what do I have really? I mean, I have nothing, right? I still might have ownership of some land and on paper ownership of a herd, but if those aren't available to me to generate revenue, then I really have nothing. And I think that's really the kicker in all of this. Business owners almost always experience loss. We always do. And we lose things, we lose income, we lose employees, we lose product lines, we sometimes lose our homes. But there's always that hope that I can make it back. But what if the make it back is taken away from you? I think that's the really hard part.
Yeah, so I read this just brief testimony from this fifth generation Nebraska rancher. His name is Anthony. I'm not going to try to pronounce his Czechoslovakian last name, but he's a fifth generation Nebraska rancher. His land is in the face of what's called the Spencer Dam, and it was failing. The wall of water swallowed up his calves and all of his bulls, along with his farmhouse, the outbuildings, his feed bins, the original log cabin that was built when his family came from Czechoslovakia to homestead in 1880. And he said this, "I'm 39 years old. I don't have children. The cows are my kids, and my farm is now completely destroyed. Maybe it's a sign from God to go and do something else." Just speak a word of hope to Anthony this morning.
Well, maybe it is God's sign, right? Maybe that is God saying through circumstances, it's time for you to move on, and this family business as a farm is over. Look, whenever God wants to move us, he always makes us pretty uncomfortable where we're at first. Because if we're kind of fat and sassy, we're probably not going to want to move very fast into what God has for us next. So, you know, the other thing is that circumstances can never tell us what we ought to do, but they sure can tell us what we can and can't do. And so in Anthony's case, boy, my heart goes out to him. But yeah, at 39, maybe God is moving him along and he should pay attention to that. And, you know, Carmen, that's a good thing, right?
Yeah, isn't I know. It? And it's just, but it's so hard to say out loud, right? You and I have both experienced in our own lives, in our own journeys, places along the way where the road ended. Like, we literally came to the end of the road in terms of an opportunity, in terms of the leadership of a business, in terms of something that we thought was going to maybe go further and produce more. And so, you know, I do want people to know that you and I are speaking to this concern today out of our own experiences of the roads of aspirations having come to an end, of having experienced genuine personal and family loss, and the challenge, the emotional challenges, the questions we ask about ourselves in the midst of that. And then the, all right, it's a new day. I am still God's person. God is still sovereign. There are still resources available. They may just be different and in different places than I expected them to be. And the future filled with hope that God has planned may lead to a different place than I imagined. And so I think that, when you and I are remembering the claim and the promises of God, we're also doing so out of an experience of God's faithfulness.
Yes, much like Hannah, who had to literally give up her dream of having a son before God would give her Samuel, sometimes God takes away our dream and only to supplant it with a better, more impactful dream that he wants us to engage in. And so, yeah, you and I have both had loss, and we may have loss again in the future, but the one thing that we never lose is the Lord. We never lose him. And we're only on this earth for such a short time. And then we go to heaven and we're with Christ in eternity. And we never have loss, never have sadness there. And whatever loss we experience here is really temporal, just like whatever success we have here is always very temporal as well. Our hope is not in having a comfortable life here. Our hope is in being with the Lord in heaven and being completely fulfilled by him and being able to love on him without anything hindering us. And to me, that's something that can never be taken away.
So you make four really good observations about, you know, when a family business does not do well and fear, right, comes in and can be very intense. You make some really good observations about how a family can manage their fear. Why don't you share those with folks?
Acknowledge that your economic security is directly a result of God's generosity, right? Deuteronomy 8 says that he gives us the ability to create wealth. And he may take away our ability to create wealth at some point if he wants to move us along. So whatever economic security we have, whatever economic wealth we have, is always a result of God's generosity. Secondly, you need to have people you can talk to. Family business owners, especially, always like to keep a kind of a positive outlook, smile on their face, everything's going well, yeah, life is good kind of thing. And it's something that the kind of keeping up appearances, right? They need a place where they can kind of drop the facade at some point and have somebody they can talk to outside of the family. People who can speak some truth into their lives and some encouragement as well. The third one's a hard one. Disconnect your personal wealth from your business wealth. Business will create a lot of wealth, and a lot of business owners co-mingle personal and business funds. I encourage business owners to separate the two and to view the business wealth as an entrustment from the Lord to be used for the kingdom, and personal wealth to be used for the kingdom as well, but in a different vein and in a different way. And then lastly, remember and claim the promises of God. You remember Philippians 4:8, that he will supply our needs. He will always do that. And what we think we need and what God thinks we need may be two different things, but let's remember that God has an abundant amount of promises about supplying our needs. And those promises can be claimed, especially when we're facing the fear of an uncertain future with our family business.
So if you are a person in the flood affected region today, we want you to, first of all, hear the counsel of God and the consolation of God's people, that you're not alone and you're not forgotten, and God sees you and we see you. And then a word to everyone who's listening who's not in the flood affected zone. We are the people who have now the opportunity to live more simply, that some of our neighbors and fellow citizens can now simply live. And we're going to have to make sacrifices in order that others can in some cases, rebuild family farms so that the rest of us can eat next year, right? So there's a reciprocal relationship that we have with the farmers of America. And so let's not forget that today. Hey, Bill English and I will be back in just a moment to continue this conversation from the BibleandBusiness.com. So you, if you're just joining us, you are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm the host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner is Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. He tweets at Minnesota Bill. And we've been talking about family-owned businesses. Bill, let's talk a little bit about the risk that each and every one of us assumes when we enter into a business of any kind, but particularly when we're talking about assuming risk as a family business.
Yeah, risk is something that has to be assumed in order to run a family business, right? And by the way, this is generalizable to ministry, because you never have significant ministry without significant risk. Somebody somewhere, in order to do a significant ministry, is going to have to take significant risk. So what does the Bible kind of say about risk, right? I've asked myself that question more than a few times. So a couple things right off the bat. First, the risk that you assume should further the core purposes for your business or your ministry. If the risk doesn't really do that, then it's not a good risk to assume. And secondly, you should never violate your core values to assume the risk. And this is especially important when it comes to debt. If you have a strong view on not going into debt, and assuming a risk requires going into debt, for example, buying a building or employing a person, then you don't want to violate your core values to assume that risk. The potential negative consequences, what happens to the risk? Because risk always represents danger, right? There's a potential danger that if certain eventualities take place, the risk is going to become a danger, and that's going to injure us in some way. So those negative consequences, those injuries, should be proportional to the positives that you're assuming in the risk. right? And in other words, we assume the risk to further a positive. But if the consequences aren't proportional to that, if they're way out of proportion, then you probably don't want to assume that risk. So those are at least three things to consider. And yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to make the observation that in the culture in which we live today, this has probably always been true, but different now that social media is such a part of our everyday lives. The risk that we assume in taking things on today can be very public, and it can have nothing to do with money. Like, there are some risks that we incur when we enter into conversations, when we enter into roles and responsibilities that I think are different than they have been in the past. I guess I'm thinking, Bill, this morning of Kellyanne Conway, who's one of, you know, President Trump's key advisors. And I'm wondering if she counted the cost when she took that position of the public humiliation that her husband was going to endure, by her employer. And you know, when you think about the way we treat one another and the risk that we incur, some of it is intensely personal. Can you talk with us about assuming risk that's not just financial, but assuming risk in, I mean, when we enter into any position, we are assuming the risk of the people with whom we're aligning ourselves. We're assuming the risk associated with, you know, that ministry's history or the present challenges that a business is facing. Like, you have assumed some risk in those roles. So just talk with us about the process of counting the cost of all of those risks.
Boy, reputational risk.
I didn't have a word for it. I didn't have a word for it. There it is. Credibility or reputational risk. Yeah.
Yeah. Reputational risk is part and parcel of running a business, starting a ministry, or helping to turn around a business or a ministry. And so you just have to know what you're about, and you have to let God take care of your reputation. I came to believe a long time ago that I am not, let me put it a different way. It is not my business what people think of me. It's not my business. My business is to be the person God has called me to be, right? And to be, to try to follow him as best I can. But if I go into a particular business, and this has happened, I've gone into businesses and not been liked. I've gone into places that needed to be turned, and I was not the popular guy, right? And I can't take that on. You just can't take that on. Now, the Kellyanne Conway thing, I was stunned that the president, you know, did that. I think he's a guy who's just lacks any kind of social graces at all. And so,
well, you and I'll get in trouble if we go any further with that conversation here. So, but I do think that when we are having conversations as Christians in the culture, we yeah. need to be about the Father's business. Like, right, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was about the Father's business, and he. And we're in a family business, and because we are kingdom people, we're children of God. We are ambassadors, and we're co-heirs, like, right? We're co-heirs of the kingdom. That means we are in the Father's business and advancing kingdom and the kingdom purposes. We should look at that and say it's ultimately to my advantage that I move forward the things of the Father in this world. And so I appreciate how you bring us back to those principles and to just remind us that we need to be centered on the things of the Lord, and we need to, you know, have that be not only our clarion call, but sort of the thing that we're focused on, not worrying. I love this line that you just delivered. It's not my business what other people think about me. And that just reminds me that my business is being about the Father's business. Because I'm in his family business.
When you are a representative of somebody else, your personal reputation doesn't matter. What matters is protecting the reputation of the one that you're representing. And that's what we do with Christ, right?
Amen.
You know, this when ministries go belly up, when pastors go haywire, my heart doesn't hurt for the pastor as much as it hurts for the reputation of Christ. And so it just seems to me that two things. Number one, we all represent Christ. So our primary, the primary reputation that we protect is the one of Christ, not of ourselves. Number two, to the extent that it's within our power, we should try to protect the reputations of others by not speaking negatively about them or by not letting information about them out that really shouldn't be out if we happen to know some dirt. So we protect the reputation of Christ and we protect the reputation of others to the extent we can. And we do not choreograph our lives to try to create a great legacy or reputation for ourselves. God will take care of that on his own.
Bill English, always always a feast this time of day to be with you. Thank you so much. You guys could check out BibleAndBusiness.com for more with Minnesota Bill. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. So, are you feeling heroic today? My guess is, if you're like most of us, you are not feeling terribly heroic. You are feeling unknown, afraid. You may be feeling deflated, anonymous, scared, fearful, disconnected, unappreciated. Not heroic. Maybe not feeling heroic. Well, my next guest, Bill Delvaux, has written a book called Heroic, The Surprising Path to True Manhood. And let me just go ahead and say it's for women, too. Jesus is the greatest hero of all times. And we're going to talk about the heroic nature of being a Christian, and particularly as it relates to men. So that conversation is up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
A while back, I asked a group of teens this question: do you think your parents want perfection in you? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Parents want to motivate their kids, but sometimes our verbal teasing translates into a demand for perfection. Here's one of the answers I got. A teen told me, "I brought home some grades I was proud of, and my mom started complaining that I could do better. I wasn't living up to my potential, and I needed to work harder." Those are painful words to hear. In 30 seconds, this mom took all the wind out of his sails. Don't allow your own expectations to infringe on your most cherished relationship. Are you communicating a perfectionist mindset? Show your teen the grace and love they really need.
Parenting Teens isn't for the faint of heart. Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
Are you fascinated by the heroic? Do you desire to be a hero and live in ways that, reflect the stuff that we saw when we were kids in movies and in TV shows that highlighted heroes? Bill Delvaux has written a book called Heroic, The Surprising Path to True Manhood. You can follow Bill online on Twitter at Bill Delvaux, that's D-E-L-V-A-U-X. You can check out what he's doing at LandmarkJourneyMinistries.com. Bill, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Welcome, Carmen. Thank you so much for having me. It's great. And by the way, before we start, I want you to know I met you, I think last fall at a presentation you gave at one of the MDI meetings in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, that's so
and
cool.
I went to listened to you.
Well, and I was going to tell you that Taylor Combs sits in front of me in church.
How about
so
that?
There you go. So there you go. A little shout out to Taylor this morning and our friends over at B&H Publishing, who bring this book to market, Heroic, The Surprising Path to True Manhood. Bill, tell folks why you wrote this book. Like, what's the motivation to write a book directed at men and young men who are becoming men in terms of living heroically?
Yeah, that's a great question. Why did I write this? Well, it's been a personal journey for me. And I think the best way to describe it is it was a sort of three strands of thinking that seemed very disparate and separate, and they sort of all came together. And one was, as a high school teacher for many years, I worked with story and movies and just the heroic journey is the backbone of all literature. And that's been just studying that and thinking through that. And so that was one strand. The second strand was kind of my own growing understanding and connection to the living person of Jesus. And that was the second strand. And the third strand was my own struggle to grow and really own myself as a man. And those three things seem really, you know, like totally different categories, but they all started to come together about probably 7 or 8 years ago. And there were not only remarkable theological, intellectual insights, but just some deep personal healing. And out of that, it's like, I've got to share this with other people. I can't keep this to myself. So I just started teaching men and young men, and I kind of got the same sort of electric response. It's like, okay, there's something here that's really important to say. That's how the book I've written.
So I have an aspiring hero in my house, happens to be a girl, and she's fascinated with the heroic. So let's first address men and manhood and the confusion of young men today, the lack of cultural markers for masculinity, the confusion in the culture related to gender, like all of that. Like start digging around in that. And then let's be sure that we don't leave girls out. Right?
Absolutely. And by the way, I'm the father of two daughters, so I get it. So the cultural markers, the lack of them, I like to tell people the only markers left in our culture for manhood is basically getting a driver's license. That's the only kind of acceptable sort of public marker. And then, of course, there are others sort of I call under the table, like the first time you have sex, the first time you get drunk. And all of those are just pitifully insufficient. And those markers by which young men are brought up into masculinity, and that's the whole idea, you have to be sort of pulled up into it by other men, are just, you know, they were part of culture since time immemorial, and we don't have those anymore by and large. And so men have to be very intentional to create those for their sons, for other young men, to really help them sort of grow into that. So that's certainly one issue. And the gender confusion, like I said, it's a massive issue out there. And my book doesn't address it directly, but I think it addresses very much the underneath issues about the gender confusion, because really what is heroic is really truly masculine. And what is truly masculine is really truly heroic. And that's one of the equations I try and make in the book. And so what people think is sort of masculinity, the alpha male, the guy with the biggest mouth or the most power, the most success, really are very superficial and insufficient views of masculinity. And the true heroes are the ones who give their lives away for the sake of others.
Which leads me to tell you about a T-shirt that is worn frequently in our house, and it is an illustration of Jesus sitting in what you and I might historically recognize as like the Last Supper scene. So it's a long lineup of folks at a table. Jesus is sitting at the center spot, but instead of disciples sitting around him are DC and Marvel characters, and the little thought bubble over Jesus's head is, "Let me tell you how I really saved the world." So that's your setup when we come back.
Yes, I want one. Yeah, of those that's t-shirts. Your.
I know. I've got one on order for you. That's the setup for the conversation that we're going to have right after the break, which is, how is Jesus the hero after whom men can pattern their lives? So that's next here in a conversation about heroic, the surprising path to true manhood with Bill Delvaux. We'll be right back.
He was a rock. He was the one the boy ran to. 'Cause when he said the words, "I love you," he knew that it was true.
All right, friends, you guys are burning up my my feed about where you can get the T-shirt. So that's kind of funny. I just Google Jesus hero T-shirt, and it's going to come up. So there you go. For those of you that are communicating me on our text line, which is 877-933-2484, thank you. I have just sent you the link. Gosh, this is what everybody wants to know, is where to get the T-shirt. Okay, let's talk about where to get the book. Okay, the book is heroic. The Surpassing Path to True Manhood. If you follow Bill DelVoe on Twitter, I'm sure that the T-shirt now appears in his feed because I have tweeted it to him. So there you go. Okay, so Bill.
That's awesome. Thank you.
To our subject. How is Jesus the model for all of this? Because that's where you take us in the book. So let's go there.
Yeah, so I think first I have to say is that I think the tragedy of this is for the pretty much men in general, this is the last place they look for the heroic. They don't equate Jesus with the heroic. And that to me is the great tragedy of this. And once, and I unpack that in the book, why that is the case, I think, but I think the real reason why Jesus is the hero is he literally lives all the great things we love about our heroes. In fact, the reason why men love the heroes that they do is that they're a little like Jesus, a little like him, and he's the real deal. I think the easiest way to get into that is simply look at the way he lived his life. And he simply did everything for the sake of everyone else. He never used his power. He never used his platform. He never used his position for himself. It was always offering life and hope and something of himself to everyone around him. And everyone around him who truly began to accept what he was saying began to flourish. And that's what a real man does. He serves and offers everyone around him so that they all begin to flourish. And I think the real ultimate piece of the heroic is that all heroes face death. In fact, if you look at all the great heroic movies, even the Marvel superhero movies that are out today, there's always this scene where they have to kind of face death and face it off and choose to give their lives up if necessary for the sake of others. And they face that and walk through that. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He literally gave his life up, not just for a certain group of people, but for the entire world. I call him the hero of heroes. If he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then he is the hero of heroes as well.
All right. If you're listening and you're thinking to yourself, I want a copy of Heroic, B&H has graciously given us some to give away today on air. And so if you would like to enter the drawing for the copies that we have in studio of Heroic, The Surprising Path to True Manhood, you can text me at 877-933-2484. Remember, I need your name and I need your physical mailing address because otherwise it's really hard to ship a book to you. Or you can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Again, your name and your mailing address are super helpful if you actually want us to send you something. So, Bill, let's talk. Well, there's so much that we could cover. I'd love to have time to talk about all of the myths of manhood. But let's talk about why the path is so surprising.
And go ahead.
Do that one. Why is this so surprising? Because that's the subhead. Like, why is this a surprising path to manhood?
Yeah. Well, it is because the way every man starts his journey into what he thinks a man is all, I call them the self-constructed heroic story. Every man's story that I've ever talked to has always been some form of I've got to rise in power, in prestige, in fame, in success. Like I've got to ascend. I've got to climb up and ascend and get on the top. And that's all, our self-constructed heroic story starts from the fact that we all feel inside weak. And so we have to somehow perform and get on the top to prove that we're strong. The surprising path to manhood is that you'll never find strength that way. The surprising path is you have to die to all that. You have to die to your cherished outcomes for your life, to your own even dreams. You have to die to all the things you've attached your life to make yourself feel strong. You have to die to your false self. Yeah. All that has to go. You have to literally face death because that's what heroes do. They face death. And you have to walk through the death that Jesus offers you. And out of that comes this incredible resurrection. But the death comes first. And that's the surprising path. And you can't just talk about it. You have to be willing to enter it. And that's a whole different thing.
So in helping our kids, and particularly our young men, you know, cultivate this sense of identifying what is genuinely heroic, and how to live into that as disciples of Jesus Christ in the context of a world that is just so utterly contrary to the things that we're talking about.
Yes.
I had a conversation. I have a 13-year-old as well, and he is fascinated to ask everyone that he meets, you know, like, what would your superpower be if you could have a superpower? What would it be? So, like, who are you associating with? And I'm actually not exactly sure what all of the Avatar series is about, but there are these characters who can bend things, right? So there's the earth bend.
Right.
There's ones that can bend
right.
the earth, and they can bend water, and so we have a friend whose name is Mrs. Bender. And so I simply asked the other day, what do you think Mrs. Bender's bender power is? And the immediate response from the other child in the car was, Mrs. Bender bends people. Because she's a discipler, right? She is a person
right.
who disciples
right.
other people. And so
right.
she is actually forming people.
Yes.
She is bending people. And I think that when you're talking about these things, that's what you're getting at. Like, we want to be Jesus people who influence the world, moving it in a redemptive arc. We want to be people who are, like, contributing in heroic ways to advancing the kingdom of the king,
right.
of the hero.
Absolutely. And, you know, that's the resurrection that comes out. I think once a man enters death, and it's sort of the, you know, the initiation into manhood, then I think out of that, Jesus gives him something to do. And I call it in the book a quest. He gives him mm-hmm. something. This is like, this is for you to do for my kingdom. And go and do this. Give your life to this. And when a man has that, it just centers and focuses everything in his life. And it becomes, you know, his whole life is about not climbing to the top, but about finishing the quest. And that's a whole different interior feel for a man. And it is, you begin to just look around. Whom can I influence? How can I begin to take the kingdom and get it into the lives of everyone around me?
Mm, I love that. I love the imagery. I love the quest. I love the bringing forth of Jesus as the hero of heroes. Thank you so much, Bill, for joining us today. Thank you for the book. The book is Heroic, The Surprising Path to True Manhood. If you'd like to enter a drawing for the copies we have, you can text me, 877-933-2484. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Bill, thank you so much.
Carmen, thank you. It's great to be with you today.
Likewise. All right, friends, we're going to have a minute. I'm back, so don't go anywhere. So you may not have gotten up today feeling particularly heroic, but I want you to be reminded that you are a disciple of the King of Kings. You are a treasured friend of the Lord of Lords. You are on a quest today. Your superpower is the Holy Spirit of the living God. You possess what other people in the world don't even know that they need. They have this emptiness and this longing and this desire, and they don't even know that what they really need is the name of Jesus. I'm thinking here about Peter and John walking into the temple through the beautiful gate. And this is after, you know, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus upon the earth. He has ascended into heaven. He has released the Holy Spirit upon his people. And they are now doing great works. It's notable that there are still beggars at the gate. Like, right? Jesus did not solve all of those problems while he was here. He left us to be people who would then take the name of Christ into the world. So silver or gold have I none, say the disciples, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. Like, we have what other people genuinely need. We have the name of Jesus. So I want you to share it today without shame. I want you to share it with wonder and curiosity and joy. I want you to take what God has given you by the power of his Holy Spirit, whatever that is. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, generosity, self-control, and just release it into the world in such a way that the harvest of righteousness is just going to be abundant in the world before each and every one of us as Christ's disciples. Let's go be heroes in the name of the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the hero of heroes. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.